16. So we're thinking about the life of faith, living by faith, and what that means and what that looks like in our lives. We are considering the man whom God called the father of the faithful, Abraham. And we have seen in his life many times that he does indeed walk by faith and even mightily demonstrates faith. But we also see, and God is careful to give us even the failures of faith in Abraham's life. And so I thought about titling it Faith Waiting, but it's actually Faith Not Waiting, because Abraham had faith, but he didn't wait on God. And that's what we're going to consider tonight in chapter 16. We're just going to look at half of this chapter this evening, and we'll take up the other half next time. But I thought about trying to do it all, but there's so much there, and we would be here a long time. And so I'm going to cut it short tonight and give you half of it, and then we'll get the other half later. But let's just read the first six verses, and then we'll get into the message. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Dr. Phillips Brooks, he's best known for his Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Just an aside, Brooks was a big man. He was, I think, 6'5", 6'6", something like that, weighed about 300 pounds when he died. And back in those days, when they buried you, you know, they didn't have the stuff like they have today. Those that carried the casket actually had to lower it into the grave. And there were some young men that were to carry his casket and put it into the grave. And because he was such a big man and such a heavy man, they practiced actually carrying a casket with bricks in it to kind of get a feel for his weight. But when they were lowering the casket into the grave, one of them actually fell down into it. So kind of not real dignified. But anyway, it's just a humorous an aside. But Brooks was known to be even-tempered, but one day a friend saw him pacing the floor like a caged lion, it was said. And he asked Dr. Brooks what was troubling him, and Dr. Brooks replied, What's troubling me is I'm in a hurry and God is not. God is eternal. God is never in a hurry. But we are temporal, and sometimes we get impatient waiting on God to act. And in our impatience, when we get ahead of God, we make a mess. And that's what happened here in Genesis chapter 16. You know, Abraham believed God. It is not a lack of faith. It is faith, but it is faith not waiting. I mean, Abraham believes that God is going to fulfill his promise to make of him a great nation. I mean, God has just confirmed this with him. As we looked in chapter 15, God appeared to him, I am thy, fear not, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Abraham says, you know, I don't have any descendants, and Eliezer is my steward. God says, no, I'm not. It's not going to be Eliezer. I'm going to give you a child, and your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars of the heaven. And Abraham believed God. So he believed God is going to fulfill his promise to make of him a great nation and give his descendants the land of Canaan. And he believed now because God in chapter 15 revealed to him it's not going to be your steward, but it's going to be a son, a natural born son, one that comes from you. And so he believes that all the promises are going to be filled through a natural descendant. He believes all that. But he still doesn't have a child. And it's been 10 years. And so instead of waiting for God to give him and Sarah a child, he and Sarah take matters into their own hands and they make a mess. And so as we think about this, I want to just note the promise delayed, again, because it was a promise of God. It just hadn't been fulfilled. Abraham was 75 years old when the original promise was made, when God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to Canaan. And God made all those promises to him that it would make of him a great nation, bless those that blessed him, curse those that cursed him, and thee all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God made that promise to him when he called him originally. And so now it's 10 years later, verse 3 that tells us that he had dwelt in 10 years in the land of Canaan. So now he's 85 years old and he still doesn't have a child. But as we think about that promise delayed, let's remember and be encouraged tonight. God will fulfill every promise that he has made to us, no matter how long he waits. And no matter, even if it seems like God is not going to act, he will fulfill every promise. In Luke 18, Jesus told a parable about an unjust judge, and he said that the purpose of the parable was to encourage us to keep on praying and expecting him to answer. And he said this judge didn't fear God nor regard men, and there's a widow in the city who asked him to avenge her of her adversary, and the Bible says he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And here's the application. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Won't God answer the prayers of his people even though he may delay for a while the promise, the fulfillment? And Jesus says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Now, the speedily means when God determines the time is ready to act, God acts quickly. But the problem is, again, God is eternal, and so his clock, his time schedule is not our time schedule. And so he does bear long with us. He does delay his answers many times. He does wait till the time is right, his time. And it is amazing, as Jesus said, he will avenge them speedily. It is amazing how when God determines the time has come to act, how quickly he often fulfills his promises and does what he has said he would do. But he does often delay. And so the promises of God, we claim them and we believe them and we expect God to work and we're expecting God to work and we're expecting God to work and he doesn't and he doesn't and he doesn't. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get ahead of God. Sometimes it does seem like God is not going to act. God is delaying his actions. And that's when we have to exercise faith to believe in the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Every promise that God has made to us, he will fulfill. He is not unfaithful. He is absolutely faithful. Matter of fact, in Micah chapter 7, Micah wrote that despite the fact that Israel was unfaithful to the Lord, the Lord was faithful to them. It says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Micah is writing hundreds of years after Abraham, and Israel's been unfaithful, and God is having to deal with them in judgment, and they're going to go into captivity. And yet, even then, Micah says, but God is going to fulfill every promise he made to Abraham. And that was passed along to Isaac and to Jacob. The promises that were made are going to be fulfilled. Despite Israel's unfaithfulness, God will be faithful. He will perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham that he swore to them years and years and years, centuries before. And he's the same God today who will fulfill every promise that he has ever made. We just have to be willing to wait on God's timing. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 28:16, it says, he that believeth shall not make haste. When we are walking by faith, we must wait. Don't get in a hurry. Don't get ahead of God. Just wait and let God work. But Abraham and Sarah, now they're young in their faith. Ten years, they've been walking with God, and God has done some tremendous things, and God has proved himself in some great ways, but they're still growing in their faith. And so, there is, secondly, not only the promise delayed, but the plan devised as they come up with a way and understand their purpose is to see the promise of God fulfilled. They have a worthy motive. They want the promised son. They believe the promises. They want to see the promises fulfilled. They want to see God do what he said he was due. They want the promised son, the promises that would come through the son. Their motive is right, absolutely. Their actions are wrong, but their motive is right. And right motive does not make up for wrong actions. But I want to notice, secondly, that not only did they have a worthy motive in this plan, but this plan was the wife's idea. And ladies, if you'll bear with me for a moment, there's a, if you we read the text, and if you're thinking about the text, there's a but. And I'm going to get to the but hang on, okay? But it was Sarah's idea. Sarah suggested Abraham marry Hagar and have a child by her. Hagar was Sarah's slave, and so if Hagar has a child, it legally belongs to Sarah. It becomes her child, and she can claim it as her own. And by the way, the thing that interests me is Sarah takes the lead in this plan. She's the one that comes up with the plan. She's the one that initiates it. She takes the lead. She really does step out of her role as the submissive wife and begins to take leadership in the home. And but that's out of character for her. This interesting thing about it, when Peter writes about Sarah, he's writing in 1 Peter 3, and he begins by saying, likewise, you wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. And he says some things about that, but he says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, that she understood, hey, Abraham, you're the God-appointed leader in this home, and even referred to him as master, indicating the fact that she recognized that he was the one that God had ordained to be the leader in the home. As I thought about that, I was reminded of Susanna Spurgeon. She referred to Charles Haddon Spurgeon as her Tirshatha, coming from the book of Nehemiah. It's the word for governor. Susanna Spurgeon, she viewed her husband as, you know, you're the governor, you're the head of this house, you're my husband, you're the leader. But in this case, Sarah takes the lead, steps out of her, really, the character that God gives her, and takes the lead. It's never a good thing when a wife takes the role of leader in the home. It violates God's plan, and it will have bad consequences. Whenever we violate God's plan, whatever it is, however we do it, when we do things not God's way, there's always going to be some bad consequences to that. Eve was the one that led the way into sin in Genesis chapter 3. So there is this wife taking a leadership role, and it'd create a mess. And let me say, wives should give counsel when asked, and husbands, we are wise to consider our wife's counsel. And that's not the but. We're going to get to the but in just a moment. But nonetheless, that's a truth as well. And our wives, God has blessed us with wives who are wise, who have some wisdom, who have an understanding, have a different perspective on things, and we are wise to listen to what they're saying and to consider it. And if it is right and our thinking was wrong, it would be wise to say, you know what, you're right, and that's what we're going to do. But ultimately, the husband has to take the lead. Ultimately, the decisions are his and not hers, and she must be willing to follow. That's God's pattern, God's plan. I thought it was interesting. I was reading something, a news article this week. The Supreme Court ruled in a case called Carson versus Mankin. They allow government vouchers to be used for Christian education. It was a case that came out of Maine. And one of the commentators that I was reading in this news article noted that one or two of the schools involved in that court case actually taught that the husband was to be the head of the home, and they said, you know, it's like horrors that we're going to give government money to send kids to a school that actually teaches that a husband should be the head of the home. Horror of horrors. But the unbelieving world, that's their view. Our American society doesn't see things God's way. And so they're going to be, and by the way, an aside, it's not a good thing for a Christian school to take government money, because wherever government money goes, restrictions follow. But that's another matter. So we'll move on. Wives need to take the back seat to their husbands and let their husbands lead. And it will be more challenging for a wife who is more of a natural leader than her husband. And so, you know, either way, a wife has this battle to put herself in the role of a follower and not a leader. And by the way, the reason it's challenging is because of sin. If you'll go back, and maybe you've noted this before, but go back to Genesis chapter 3 for just a moment and note this. After the fall, and God is dealing with the serpent and with the woman and with the man and pronouncing the penalty for their sin, but under the woman, verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children." But you'll notice the phrase, "and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." All of a sudden, there's no indication that God changed his plan and that all of a sudden the husband is the head of the home. But what changed is now the wife has a hard time putting herself in the role of follower. Her desire now is to rule. Her desire, the sinful inclination of her heart, is to take the lead and not allow her husband to lead. The same construction, if you will, is if you go over to chapter 4, when God said to Cain, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin wants to rule over you, you need to rule over it. It's the same word where he says to the woman, you're going to want to rule over your husband, but he is to rule over you. So you understand, ladies, that it is a challenge to take the role of a follower and to live that out, because the natural inclination of your heart is not to lead. Or is not to follow, is to lead. God tells a husband to love his wife, and the natural inclination of the husband is to love himself more than his wife. And when we can get it right, it's because of the grace of God, it's not because of us. But, going back to Genesis chapter 16, Sarah took the lead, Abraham did not. And there's the but. We can say, well, Sarah was wrong to suggest this to Abraham, and she was. And she's taking the leadership by doing that, but Abraham went along with it. Abraham should have said to Sarah, no, let's wait on God. No, this is not a good idea. No, we're not going to do this. Thank you, Sarah. I appreciate what you're trying to do, but this is not what God wants us to do. We're not going to do that. Abraham didn't do that. He should have. Abraham had the greater faith. I mean, God has been dealing directly with Abraham. Sarah is probably getting a lot of the what God has been teaching Abraham. She's getting it secondhand. Abraham comes home and tells her what God said to him, and so she's learning from him, and so he has the greater faith, and so he should have rejected her proposal. Because we can say a wife needs to submit to her husband, and we can say that over and over again, but a husband's got to take the lead in the home. Whether we like it or not, whether we're natural leaders or not, God has given us that responsibility, and we have to take the lead. And we have to take the lead even if it means going contrary to our wife's advice or idea. The challenge for us, ladies, is that if you suggest something and we say, no, we're not doing that, then we're in the doghouse. So it would help your husband to lead if he knows that, you know what, as I take the leadership and I make the decisions, she may not agree with me, she may not like my decisions, but I know that she will be behind me, she will be following me. But husbands, we have to be willing to take the lead even if it creates conflict. And it may have. If Abraham had said, no, Sarah, we're not doing this, she might have got mad at him. She might have got angry with him. She might have blown up at him. I don't know. But it would have been the right thing to do. But Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. A husband is not responsible for how his wife responds, but he is responsible for his decisions. And ladies, let me just encourage you too that you're not responsible for the decisions that your husband makes, so you can follow him and know that God will hold him accountable for the choices, the decisions that he makes and how he leads your home. That's his responsibility, and he's the one that's going to have to answer to God for that, not you. So men, we need to be willing to listen to our wives. They have good ideas. I've been amazed even recently at how many things I have learned from my wife as we have talked about some things, and she has said, you know, this or that or the other, and I think, you know what, why didn't I think of that? You're right. That's good. I should have thought of that, and I didn't. And I'm thankful for a godly wife who has good ideas and can be a blessing and a help. But ultimately, again, the husband has to take the lead. So they had a worthy motive. They were trying to fulfill the promises of God, but it was a wife's idea, and it was a worldly idea. God has allowed polygamy, but it is not his plan. And I say God has allowed polygamy. So many even of God's choice men in the Bible were polygamous. It doesn't mean that God agrees with it or that's his plan. It's not his plan. His plan was one man married to one woman for life. That's God's plan. But God did work through the lives of men who were not monogamous, who had multiple wives. Matter of fact, it's interesting that the first polygamist was a descendant of Cain, the ungodly child of Adam and Eve. But the point of all that is that this idea, okay, when Sarah says to Abraham, take my maid, take Hagar, and marry her and have a child by her, and it'll be our child, and it'll be the fulfillment of the promise of God, what they were doing was borrowing a practice of the world, because that was a common practice in that day. A barren wife could give her slave to her husband and have children by that slave, and that child would be hers. She could claim it as her own. And it would be like it was her child. And so they're borrowing a worldly idea, a worldly plan, and bringing it into a Christian home. And again, that's not good. She recognized that the Lord had made her barren. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing, verse 2. And so she concluded, therefore, it was not through her that the promised child would come. God has promised to give Abraham to give you a child, a natural child, a natural descendant, who through whom all these promises will be fulfilled. But it must not be me, because God has made me barren. And in doing that, she doesn't consider the supernatural power of God, that God can give her a child even though she is 75 years old and her husband is 85. And God does, 15 years later, when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90. God gives them a child. God is able. And so, you know, even as we are waiting, the promise is delayed, and we're waiting on God, we don't need to get ahead of God and try and work things out. No matter what the circumstances are like, no matter what it may seem like, we don't have to try and work things out, because God is able. There's no circumstances that God can't overcome. He has the power to work no matter the circumstances. And we need to trust not only in the faithfulness of God, but in the power of God. She's forgetting the power of God, the faithfulness of God, and she's resorting to human reasoning. She's trying to work this out. It's never a good thing when we try to work something out. Even if it's a good thing we're trying to work out, God has promised something, or God wants us to do something, and so we begin to pursue that, and it's not working, the doors are not opening, and so we force doors open, we try to make things work. That's never a good thing. If it's of God, God will open the doors. We don't have to force them open, we don't have to make them open, God will open them. If we just talk to God about it, tell Him the need, tell Him, claim His promise in prayer, and then wait for God to open the doors as He sees fit. And God will never ask us to resort to worldly ways to accomplish His work. God was going to give them a child. They didn't have to come up with a worldly plan in order to see the promise of God fulfilled, and God will never call us to borrow from the world their ways to work, do His work. I was reminded of what the psalmist wrote at the very beginning of the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man, and I emphasize just this first part of the first verse, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Anybody who is not a believer. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of unbelievers. And it goes on to say, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And because of that, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God promises to bless us when we walk according to his word and not the counsel of men. God wanted to bless Abraham and Sarah, and he was going to fulfill his promises, and they didn't need to come up with a worldly way to work it out. They're walking in the counsel of the ungodly people around them. This is what everybody else does, so let's do it. But it wasn't God's way. It wasn't walking according to God's word. They didn't have all that we have, but they had enough to be able to do it right. And I just stress again tonight, we kind of touched on this morning, but our lives must be thoroughly biblical. We need to know the Bible. We need to live by the Bible. We need to apply its truths to our life situations. There is not a situation of life, there's not an area of your life the Bible does not address, that there are not either specific commands or statements of God or at least principles that can be applied. The problem is that we're not seeking the Word of God and seeking the will of God in many of the decisions that we make and the things that we're trying to do. You know, how can we walk according to the counsel of God if we don't know the Word of God? And how can we know the Word of God if we don't read the Word of God and study the Word of God? And yet there are many Christians, and maybe there's somebody even here tonight, you've never even read through the whole Bible. And yet you would say that, you know, the Bible is your guidebook for life, but you've never even read through it. You don't even know what it all says. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be reading it over and over and over and over again, because there's so much there. A lifetime will not enable us to digest it all, but we should be continually pursuing that. We should be reading and studying the Word of God and filling our hearts with the Word of God, so that then God can lead us according to His Word. And when we begin to think unbiblically, and we begin to think about going down an unbiblical path, the Holy Spirit can bring truth to mind. He'll bring those verses to mind that would say, no, don't go that way. And then we just have to make a choice. Are we going to go it God's way, or are we just going to go ahead and do it our way anyway? But we need to know what God says. And so God delayed the fulfillment of His promise, and so they came up with this plan, this worldly plan, trying to accomplish what God wanted, trying to see the promise of God fulfilled, but doing it in a worldly way, and it didn't work out. So the last thing we see is the problem developed. And I would remind you again of what Isaiah 50, 10, and 11 says, Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and walks in darkness and has no light? I'm trying to serve the Lord, and I've got a situation I've got to deal with. I don't know what to do. So what do I do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay. Wait upon his God. And then he goes on to say, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled, and this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. God says, when you don't know what to do, wait on God. And if you don't, and you try and walk in your own light, it will lead to sorrow. And it did. Hagar gets pregnant. By the way, at that point, it seems like things are working out. Well, this is happening. I mean, Sarah is now with child. She's going to have a child, and she does. And, you know, they might have even thought initially, well, great, this is working out just fine. This is what we planned. Just because our own ideas lead to quote-unquote success doesn't mean that God is blessed. God's not in this thing. But it seems initially to be working out. But it doesn't, because then Sarah comes to Abraham and says in verse 5, my wrong be upon thee, Abraham. You did me wrong. Hagar is with child. In verse 4, Hagar despises Sarah. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Hagar now looks down on Sarah, who is her master, as if to say, God has given me a child and not you, so I must be more loved and more blessed than you. And so again, Sarah blames Abraham. This is all your fault. And that's what she's saying in verse 5. My wrong be upon thee. I've given my maid in thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. The Lord take care of you, Abraham. You did me wrong. Wait a minute. This was her idea. But see, now we got a mess. And maybe she feels guilty, but she blames her husband. That sound familiar? It's the other way around. But in Genesis chapter 3, you know, Adam blames Eve and Eve blames the serpent, and everybody's blaming somebody else because they did wrong. And that often happens. And so then Abraham allows Sarah to mistreat Hagar in verse 6. He says, do unto her whatever pleases you. And she dealt hardly with her. She was harsh in her treatment of Hagar. And so Hagar runs away, and instead of being humbled and submitting to Sarah, she refuses to accept correction and she flees. And so because the promise was delayed, they come up with this worldly plan, and now what was once a happy and peaceful home is now a hotbed of anger and conflict. Why? Because they disobeyed God, because they got ahead of God, because they didn't wait on God, and they tried to work things out, and they did it in a worldly way, and they have made a mess. And they're experiencing sorrow. I was reading the book of Genesis. I finished reading the Bible this week and started over again. And I was reading Genesis chapter 3, and I was just reminded of how quickly things went south once Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. All of a sudden, they're ashamed of their nakedness. They're hiding from God. They're banished from the garden. There's tension in their relationship. Work becomes difficult. Childbirth becomes painful. And one of their kids rejects God and then kills another one of their kids. And that's all just because they decided that they knew better than God. Sin is never good. It always has consequences. And even if our motives are good, if our actions are wrong, it's not going to go well. If we walk in our own light, God says we will lie down in sorrow. And God says He will see to it. So don't get ahead of God. Faith means waiting on God, believing that God is faithful, and waiting on Him to fulfill His promises. And if you fail to wait, you will face the consequences. So learn from Abraham and Sarah's failure to wait on God and let Him fulfill His promises in His time and in His way, and enjoy the blessing of God instead of the pain, the sorrow of sin and worldliness. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for, again, the truth of Your Word. And Lord, help us to lay hold of these principles that we've considered tonight as we face the challenges that come into our lives. Lord, show us Your promises and help us to patiently wait upon You. Lord, it is so easy for us to get ahead of You and to try and make things work and make things happen because we don't want to wait for Your timing, and we make a mess, and we've all done it. We thank You for Your mercy and grace that can make good out of bad. But Lord, teach us to wait, to rest in You and to trust You to be the faithful God that You are. And Lord, help us to believe that there's no circumstance in our life that is beyond Your power to overcome. And that even when it seems like a promise could never be fulfilled, that You are able and we can trust You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.